Well, hopefully, this is not the best nap you'll get all week, but you've come because you really desire to know God's Word, you know more about Him. But if in case you might fall asleep, you could always check online and finish the rest of the message out. But we try not to put you to sleep here because we think that the most exciting thing in the entire part of our life is understanding and knowing God's Word. And certainly I know that for some you're like, I don't know, like, I read the Bible and I fall asleep, and sometimes, like, just coming to a church, it's just tiring. I don't know. And I'll just say you're missing something. You're missing something. When you see God do some amazing things in your life, it changes everything. Next week, we're going to start a new series, and I know it's the last, it's kind of the last meeting time for Vacation Bible School. But within that, what we're going to do is start a new series called Five Epic Experiences. And what we're going to do is have different speakers throughout the month of August who are going to share an epic experience that God has worked on in their life to bring about a huge change. It's how real is God in your life? And so each one is going to share that, and so I'm going to start off next week and share one of the epic experiences in my life, and looking forward to that. This is an opportunity for you to invite some friends and neighbors and say, hey, check out this new series, and just hear from a bunch of different people as to what God is doing in all of our lives. So a few weeks ago, we had this storm hit our area that did a lot of damage, and we're still recovering from that. This week I was over a friend's house. They gave me a call and said, hey, we have a whole bunch of firewood for you if you'd like it. And I missed one person earlier in the week that said, hey, I've got some firewood if you want it. And you know I collect firewood so that I could burn it and heat the house. And so I couldn't resist. I have enough wood for my entire season next year and into the following year because of so much so many people that said, hey, you want some firewood? And I'm always game to recycle in that kind of way. And so I went over and grabbed this trailer full of wood and said, and unloaded it in my property, went back and to drop the trailer off and said, you got to get more. They're just going to chip this stuff up and throw it away. I'm like, oh, man, but I'm so tired. I don't feel like it. But we'll get the chainsaw out and we're cutting. And I'm not as young as I used to be. I was sore yesterday from all the work I did on Friday, you know, and my muscles aren't quite there. But we were looking out back and in this property, and there was a dozen trees that were down. The interesting thing was it was mostly the live trees. The dead trees weren't typically the ones that had fallen. Because what happens is when the winds come, there's nothing to grab onto with the dead ones. They're just sitting there as a stick in the middle of the, you know, of the air. And what the wind catches is all the leaves and everything. And so it pushes it like a sail on a sailboat. And I don't know if you've seen this. I saw a lot of trees like this where the tree had fallen over and the whole like dirt mound that it was attached to is sticking in the air. Did you see this? It was the most incredible thing. Our neighbor had that happen where six trees, they were clustered together. They fell over, just brushing her house, didn't do damage to her house. But these trees fell over, and there was this huge, like, four-foot-high clump of dirt that was attached to all six of these trees. And I couldn't help but looking at it and saying, man, that's incredible. The roots were just surface deep, and you could see them. With the exception of a couple of strands, but they were just surface deep, and it pulled it right out. You know, it struck me a little while later. What would it take for me to be blown over? God was working on my heart. And I began to just consider and think about the wind coming, the storms of life, they come. And just thinking, okay, how deep are my roots really? Okay, and so some of you are like, yeah, but you're the pastor. Like, you have, can I respond back to that? I've seen bigger trees of pastors, of Christians, that have come tumbling down when a storm hit their life. I'm not going to sit here and think that I would be immune. So can I turn it on you now? The thing that God has been pressing in on me for weeks. What would it take to blow you over? What would it take for your life to implode? What would it take for things to all of a sudden, you were going in this direction and now you're shifting and going in that direction? What would it take? And I know that before you answer too quick and you're like, I don't know, like something huge, I guess. So let me kind of peel the onion, go down a layer with you. How hard was the wind blowing when you lost your temper? Isn't that the same? I know we're thinking about like catastrophic, put it on the front of the newspaper kind of a, I was blown over. But how hard was the wind blowing when you lost your temper, when you said things in anger that you shouldn't have been saying? How strong was the storm when you went into a huge frenzy of worry? How big was the storm when you were just, you were kind of just sitting still, not sure what to do, and just worried and reeling in your mind all the different scenarios and thoughts and just filled with absolute amazing, like overwhelming worry? What kind of storm keeps you running to that secret addiction? What does it take? You see, we're often thinking about the front of the newspaper. We're thinking about what hits the news and those kind of things that are the epic failures. If you're not able to weather a small storm, the larger ones are going to just topple you over like they're nothing. So here's the reality. Storms are part of every one of our lives, aren't they? You can't get away from them. You might have just come out of a big storm. You might be heading into a big storm. You might be in the middle of the storm. But here's what I know. We all have storms in our lives. But having deep roots, now that's optional. So we need to be developing our deep roots, and that's what I want to accomplish today with you, to encourage and to help us to develop deep roots, because we all struggle with this, don't we? Yes? We all have storms. We all struggle. Our roots, we're like, man, I felt like I was going to come and fall over. And let me just tell you, here's who holds you up through that. It's the Lord that holds you up. But the responsibility that we have within that is to dig deep and allow our roots to grow deep. And so let me give you an example of two ladies that struggled with this and kind of a storyline around this in Luke chapter 10. If you open your Bibles there with me, this will be a familiar text to some of you, and to some this may be a brand new text. So either way, I think that we're going to see some things that probably we haven't seen or we need to be reminded of today. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, if you're in a Bible like mine, it's on page 869. If you're not, I'm not sure where you're at, but it's in Luke. Luke chapter 10, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here we read about two ladies that are handling a storm differently. In verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So here we see Martha is the host. She's welcoming Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to her teaching. I wonder if Mary's kind of like the freeloading sister, you know, that's hanging out with the other one that owns the house. It's her house and she's kind of hanging out there and she irritates her. Did I do that? Okay, I'll try not to do that again. I don't know what's happening. Anyway, we'll just keep on going. But here's Mary and Martha, and it says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It's very interesting. So Jesus comes in, she welcomes him there, and here's Mary just sitting maybe in the living room or the family room or wherever. Here's Jesus teaching, speaking, and Mary is just sitting at his feet listening. It doesn't say whether anyone else is there. It doesn't say whether the disciples are there. It just has these two that are there having this conversation with Jesus. But Martha, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. You ever get distracted with much serving? You're busier than, what's it, one-armed, how's that go? I don't even know what a paper hanger is, but you're busier than that thing, right? You're busy, so busy that you're frantic. You're just running like a mad person, and you're not sure, like even, you just have this punch list of things that this got done, this got to get done, this got to get done. Have you ever been there? Okay, so three of you have been there. The others are afraid to admit it. I understand. You're too busy thinking about what you have to do the rest of the day. You might be there right now. You might have your to-do list out on your phone and you're flipping back and forth between the Bible verses and the to-do list saying, oh, I got to remember to do this. Oh, I'm glad he said that because that reminded me I got to do this. And you're flipping back and forth and acting like you're paying attention. Do you know that you can't multitask that well? Do you realize that? They say, that's a total distraction. Let's just not go there. So here, Martha was distracted with much serving. To the degree, she went up to him, to the Lord, and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? What kind of attitude does she have right now? Is it like the sweet, Lord, excuse me just for a second. Lord, I this is a great talk you have going on and everything, but my sister, you know, the one that sits around all the time, you know, the freeloader type, you know, that guy. She's just sitting there doing nothing. I could really use, is that the tone? Lord, don't you care that my sister is leaving me do all the work by myself? Have you ever had a sibling like that before? Have you seen your children like that before? Here's Jesus having this awesome talk and Mary's like listening intently and Martha's, she's not having it. She is just not having it. She's frustrated. The storm that's going on in her life. She is lecturing Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, look, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing here. Don't you care about me? Don't you care what's going on in my life? Don't you see the storm that I'm in? Have you ever? Wait a second. That sounded almost too real. Like we have done that. Like we've been Martha. Like we've had that conversation with God as if he didn't know what he was doing. Like he wasn't in control of those around us that were causing the frustration and the tension and the stress in our lives. The storm that's going on, like he lost track, it seemed. So we're trying to get him in order so that our life can, like, fulfill what needs to be fulfilled, right? But you've never done that. It's just the person next to you. I know. Honestly, I think that each and every one of us have done that at some point. Tell her then to help me. Lord, I'm not looking for your help. I mean, sort of, kind of, but just tell her to get off her lousy, no good, sorry. Yeah. Have you been there? You see, this is just an ordinary storm. The house didn't burn down. No one died. Did you catch this? This is an ordinary, everyday storm. This is a normal one that you and I face all the time. I can't believe my coworkers like this. I can't be my employer. I can't believe my finances. And this happened and that happened. And Lord, can you straighten them out for me? This is a normal, ordinary storm. She's even going to the right person. She's talking to Jesus. It's like praying, right? By the way, that is what praying is. And I love Jesus' response. Martha, Martha, verse 41, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You're all worried, you're all stressed out, you're all like frantic. Martha, Martha, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, he says, which will not be taken away from her. You see, there's one important thing. You've missed it. There's one important thing going on, and she hasn't lost sight of it. You're all worried. You're all struggling. It's interesting to note that for Mary, do you see the storm that's going on around her? She's totally oblivious. She can't even hear her sister, can she? She's in another world, even, it seems. While the storm of her sister Martha and the to-do list and all the things that need to be done, and what do you think she was doing, by the way? She's got Jesus over. We're hosting someone. You've got to cook, you've got to clean, and the bathroom. Don't let them go in the bathroom yet because we didn't clean it from yesterday's mess, and we got to get that done in the kitchen, and we got to get out the fine china and the silverware, and this thing's got to be done, and you got to set the table, and how in the world am I ever going to get this? Because you know, when Jesus shows up, the disciples do too. They're a bunch of freeloaders just the same, and they're going to walk in here, and can you believe this? Mary, help me out! The storm is going, and Mary's just sitting there, oblivious to the whole thing. Why? Because her gaze was only at Jesus. She was sitting at Jesus' feet, just saying, I'm all ears. So here's my admonition, my encouragement. As storms come our way, live at the feet of Jesus. As storms come our way, live at the feet of Jesus. Now, I recognize that that's challenging. That's a great theological statement to say. And you're like, preacher, like that was cool and everything you got going on. And I get the story and everything, but I've never seen Jesus' feet. And matter of fact, I think feet are ugly. So I'm not sure that I would want to do that. And I understand that he had sandals and everything. His feet probably stank a little bit. So I'm not sure. I kind of get it. But what do you mean? How do you do that? So let me unpack this a little bit with you. Here's how. Because in this story, we see how she did this. For Martha, she's distracted, it says. She's running around like a crazy person. She's worried. She's anxious. So here's how. Here's how you sit at the feet of Jesus, very simply. Recognize the distractions and choose what is profitable. Recognize the distractions. You see, here's where Martha was. Martha was distracted. She was worried. She was encumbered. I like the King James. It's what I grew up with, and so I like how it says that. She was encumbered. She was distracted. And literally, the word in the original language means it to be driven about mentally. It's almost as if you're in the passenger seat and something else is driving. Have you ever felt this way? Where you just feel this crazy amount of pressure that's just pushing you, the expectations of others to impress people or to get that promotion or to save this amount of money or to get this deal or whatever. And you feel this pressure that's driving and driving and driving you. And that's what we see Martha. She's encumbered. She's distracted. It's a thing that's kind of, she's driven. And inside each one of us, we have this drive, this flesh desire, this drive that's like, I got to get here. I've got to do this. This is where I need to be, and that's where Martha is. It's an inner drive, really, that's going on inside of her heart. We all have it. Did Mary have it? Yes. In fact, she did. But here's what it says in, I think it's verse 41. It says Mary, Jesus says about Mary, she chose the good portion. See the opposite ends. You see, she's distracted. The drive is getting the best of her. And over on the other side is you see Mary who's saying, okay, I'm choosing to do what I know is good and right. I'm choosing the good portion. It's a deliberate choice. Martha was being steered by her drive. Mary was making an inner decision to deliberately focus on one thing. I was driving the other day down 295. I had just got on 295 up at the Black Horse or White Horse Pike, coming down the Black Horse Pike, and the traffic stopped. And don't you hate it when the traffic stops? You with me? It's like, oh, here we go. And it didn't just slow down. It came to a screeching halt. I looked in front, and I saw why. There was a six-car accident just in front of me just a little bit, enough that I could see the accident had just happened. There's one car that was literally on top of the concrete median, and the other ones were just all over the place. And so we're stuck. There's nowhere to go. But you know what happens when traffic stops, right? When traffic stops, we're in a hurry. I mean, we have things to do. I'm pressed to get to this meeting or that one or take my kid over there, or I was supposed to be at McDonald's 5 minutes ago or whatever. And oh, man, I got to get going. And so you're sitting there, and I'm just sitting in the middle lane, and I'm watching as this one's closed and this one's closed. I mean, the emergency vehicles are flying up around us, and we're just sitting there. But here's what happens. It was hilarious because I'm immune to this because I'm a pastor. I'm a godly Christian that's got a tree that's huge, right? I mean, I'm immune to stress and frustration and tension, right? I mean, that's what you think of me. So I'm sitting in traffic. No, you don't think of that. So I'm sitting there in traffic, and I'm trying. Like, I've got the nervous, like, oh, I just got to get there. If you knew my schedule was already a wreck. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get this accomplished? How am I going to get this? And I got my to-do list and checklist. And all of a sudden, traffic stops. And I'm thinking, oh, great. And I see the accident. And I see the emergency vehicles. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be sitting here. So here's what everybody starts doing. They're beeping their horns. They're trying to cut in and get over here and push a little bit harder. And we're up bumper to bumper. We got 6 inches between our bumpers because we want to be the first one out of the gate to get moving. And the one lane, you could just barely get by, so they're letting a car go, and another one, and then they stopped everything. And we're like, oh, great. And it was interesting, as I kind of observed people, they're mad. I wasn't, because I'm immune to all that, remember? Yeah. And then God began to remind me, this is the day that the Lord has made. This little storm, why don't you start praying for the people that just got into this huge accident? Why don't you get your focus off of yourself? Maybe God put you here so that you could be a prayer warrior for them. And maybe you should enjoy the beauty of the day because it was absolutely gorgeous. You didn't need the air conditioner. You could roll the window down, put it in park, and just hang out. You know, so often we dive into the Martha mentality, and it happens in a second. We're running like crazy, and something happens and congests our whole life, and oh, what are we going to do? And we become Martha, and we're distracted with so much. When God wants to use us in a situation for His glory, for His honor, for what His purposes are, if we're willing to stop and recognize it. You see, for Mary, she chose the good portion. And while I was sitting there, it was a literal mental exercise inside myself to stop all the frantic, I've got to get here, and maybe they can let another car through, please. I'm 10 cars back, literally. And God arrests me there and says, no, 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 no. That's not for you. For you is to sit here and to get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing for me. Choose the good portion. Get a hold of your mind. Recognize this distraction up here and choose the good portion. Choose what is profitable. So literally, it's to sit at Jesus' feet at every circumstance. Why? You say, that's nice and everything. I want some of that medication that you might be on. Medication equals filling my life with everything that he has for every part of my day. Why would I choose to do things this way? Here's why Mary does. Verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Because it won't be taken away. It can't be taken away. Do you get the picture of the tree? You can't be blown over when your roots are deep into God and that your pleasure is, Lord, whatever you have for me is okay with me. And I want to just be with you. At your feet is where I am. And if you're going to bring this storm, then you have a purpose and reason for it. So while the storm's here, I want to please you and do what is awesome in your sight. And so I just want to be a usable vessel for you. I want to choose the good portion. I don't want to be blown over like a tree that's roots are surface deep. Let me give you another example. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's so many examples that I could go to for the positives and negatives of this. People that failed, people that succeeded when storms came into their life. And as I was studying this week, I literally had a half a dozen that I'd worked through, and I had to figure out which one do I want to share with you today. So in John, the Gospel of John, just one book to the right, chapter 3, verse 22. Remember, this is after Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and we get the most famous Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's eternal life. That's in verse 16. Now go down to verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing. John the Baptist was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been in prison, and this is prior to he gets put in prison and then is beheaded. John being the one that is declaring who Jesus is, John being the one that, if you look in the beginning of the chapter prior, he's the one that is baptizing Jesus. And so now Jesus and the other disciples, there's some baptizing that's going on. And so as that baptizing is going on, John the Baptist is over here doing his own baptism. Is this good or bad? Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." Now stop just for a second. Here's Jesus on this side. Let's kind of put him geographically close. Here's Jesus on this side baptizing, and then let's go over here to this lake that's close by in proximity, that's over here, and he's baptizing over here. So you got two people baptizing, but in the process of this, here's the observation. Jesus had just had been baptized by John the Baptist just a little while earlier, whether it was weeks, months, it wouldn't be any more than that. And now you have John the Baptist that's continuing to do this, but while he is doing this, here's what the man is picking apart. Do you see that your crowd is getting less? Do you see and understand that the people that were hanging with you, they're shifting and they're hanging over here now? They're watching what Jesus did. In other words, your congregation is getting smaller by the day as long as Jesus is doing what he's doing, and he's just like a rookie at it. I mean, you're John the Baptist, like you were this man from the wilderness, and you're this crazy kind of a guy, and you've been baptizing, you speak straight to people, and that's who you are, and this rookie comes along, he's a young buck, and he's over here baptizing. Do you see the people that are now following him instead of you? The crowd's shrinking. Your significance is deteriorating. Your popularity is diminishing. You don't have as many Facebook friends. your Twitter tweets, likes. I don't even know what Twitter is, but all that's not working out for you either. People aren't returning your calls. You didn't get that promotion. Have you heard these kind of things before in your life where things aren't going well? For him, this could represent, and for us, if we equate ourselves to where he's at, where he's built up this huge ministry, he's liked by most or he's hated by some, but here he's got this successful thing going on that is now diminishing, it would represent a storm potentially in his life, if we're going to look at it accurately. That's just through humanity. And this person is picking on it and saying, hey, do you see what's going on? All that you've worked for, this guy's stealing from you. John answered, verse 27. Now, I know, here's what's going on in your mind. You're like, yeah, but it's Jesus. But did this guy know who Jesus was? As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, at the end of his life, he was a little bit concerned too. Because Jesus wasn't who he was expecting and the way things were going. So there would be some fears I would be sure of there. John answered, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. What's he saying? Hey, listen, all of this? Do you really think I'm that talented? Do you think it's all about me? Do you think I'm that great? My significance? All of this was a gift from heaven. It was a gift from God. Proper perspective. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let me put it into our terms so we can understand this accurately. Here's what he's saying. When you go to the wedding, the best man doesn't say, hey, I'm glad you showed up for me. The maid of honor is like, hey, look at my dress. Isn't it so nice? The attention is not focused on the maid of honor or the best man. The attention is only focused on the bride and groom. It's focused properly. And here he's saying, duh! I'm nobody. I'm the best man at that. Why is the focus on me? They can all leave. And here's what he says. Here's how he ends this. This is awesome. Here's the storm that's going on. Someone's making this accusation. Someone's picking him apart. And he responds from his heart straight out and says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He can take all of my followers. All. My congregation can be zero so that his can have all. Because I'm part of his. His response is unnatural because the drive within each and every one of us is for success. It's for our popularity. It's for our significance. It's for us to be noted, for us to look better. It's for those kinds of things. That's the drive that's going on in each one of our minds. But John the Baptist properly points out that his mind is not focused on the things that are typically the driver within, but instead he's learned to discipline his inner self in order to be focused only on Jesus Christ. How does he do that? He spends much time with the Lord. He sits at his feet often and regularly in order to say, I must decrease so that he can increase. Could you say that about your bank account? Could you say that about the promotion that you're up for? Could you say that about the job that you want, or this part in the play that you've been trying out for, or this singing thing, or this team, this softball or football team? Could you say that about all of that? Listen, I must decrease so that he can increase. And if God wants to bring this storm into my life so that he can increase in my life, I'm good with it. Let's be honest. We don't want the storm, do we? But God is better than that. He loves us so much that he brings the storm and says, here you go, here's the storm, so that you can know how to come to me, often, always. Here's another one. No time for this, but Job. I mean, for some who know the Bible, you know where I'm going with this. Job in Job chapter 1, which when you first read it, you're like, Job, who's Job? Job is how we actually say it. It's, anyway, so Job is this man who lived a long time ago, and Satan and God are having this conversation, and Satan says, hey, listen, this guy Job, you know, he's perfect and upright and all this other stuff. I mean, he's like this huge tree that's not going to fall down, right? But that's only because you've blessed him. You put all these leaves on, you put all these branches, and you made his life so great and grandiose. And listen, if a storm came, it's going to topple right over, because if I just took some branches away, if I took some things away, if a storm really was heavy, it would topple over. I'm just guaranteed. And God said, okay, send a storm. So he sent a storm like we've never understood, where all of his wealth, all of his herds and everything like that, gone in just a day. At the same time, all of his children, while he's praying for them, he gets a messenger back, a servant comes back and says, hey, all your kids are dead. What kind of storm is this? What would we do in that kind of a storm? The wind is blowing hard in Job's life, and here's what he says. Read it for yourself, Job chapter 1, 2, and 3. He says in the end, I think it's in chapter 2, he says, naked I came into this world, and naked will I return. Praise God. When the storms come in your life, in your marriage, how are you treating the one next to you? When the storms come in your life, when your kids are talking disrespectfully, how are you handling that? When things aren't going well financially and the storms are coming, how are you handling that? Because if your tree begins to topple and you see the dirt coming up and you see the roots are being exposed, that they're only surface deep, if you see that, can I remind you that you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus the way you should? If the first words out of your mouth are not godly words, but you're cursing someone out when they're cutting you off and they're doing something that's hurtful to you, can I just say that's not words that God would be happy with? So what that looks like is when the storm came and pushed you a certain way, you're willing to say this and that and the other thing and just allow that drive in your mind to be out of control. It takes sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, God, I need your help every day. I like that poem that I don't know where it is, but I've heard it several times, of the person that sat and said, Lord, here I am, and so far my day's gone great. I haven't yelled at anybody. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't done this, that, and the other thing, and he names all these sins that he hasn't done. He said, but Lord, I'm about to put my feet on the ground and get out of bed, so I'm going to need your help. You know, and that's the reality of all of our lives. It's, Lord, I need your help. I need to sit at your feet and understand who you are. So here's the last question then. First, it's how. Recognize distractions and choose what is profitable. Why? Because it can't be taken away. It can't be blown over because it's eternally valued. When do we do this? When do you sit at the feet of Jesus? When do you sit at the feet of Jesus? When will you sit at the feet of Jesus? Often, what we do is we say, okay, that means I got to read my Bible, right? Yeah, that's sort of, yes, but you know how you can, maybe you're not like this, but I am. I can read the same chapter 20 times and get nothing out of it. You ever been there? Because I'm reading to go through the motion of things, and I'm just monotonously going through the motion. I got to read 10 chapters, or I got to read 5 chapters, or I got to read this chapter because I got to spend this time. And then once I'm done, I get up and get onto my thing, and the to-do list is just growing while I'm sitting there, and the drive is just going crazy. But Pastor told me to, so I'm just sitting at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't look like Jesus' feet, but I'm reading. What does it look like to sit at the feet of Jesus? It looks like I'm spending time with him. So I don't care if you open it and you spend time and you say, I'm going to read one verse, one phrase. It's, God, teach me your ways. Help me today because I'm messed up without you. I can't do this life unless I have you. A good salesman knows that in order to get a sale, You'll need to pin down this busy person and schedule a meeting to convince them, to discuss in a sense, and to convince them that they should go with you. A good salesman does that. Speaking with salesmen, you know, they'll do that and say, as I'm kind of, you ever just put feelers out and you're like, well, I'm kind of thinking about this and I'd like this car, but I'm not sure, or I'd like to get this thing and I'm not sure about that. And the salesman is wise to say, well, how about we do this? Can we make an appointment to discuss this? If I don't do the appointment, they know they don't have a sale, right? But if I do the appointment, then they know that at least they have a shot. At least, you know, I can taste victory. If I can just get my foot in the door, then I can explain this thing, and they'll, at the end of this awesome presentation, like, yeah, definitely. In a similar way, but not the same, but in a similar way. Can I tell you that the when, as far as sitting at the feet of Jesus, is when you schedule it? When will you make an appointment to be with Jesus? It's going to start with that. Because if you can't sit down and make an appointment to be with Jesus, then guess what? When you get stuck in a traffic jam, you're not going to hear God speak to you and say, hey, dummy, hello, I have you here for a reason. He doesn't say dummy, by the way. That's my words infused. Right? He says, child of God, I place you here for a purpose and reason. This one's sick for a reason. This financial thing is going on for a reason. You're not going to hear the voice of God because you haven't been with God sitting at his feet. You're not going to be able to say, you know what? He must increase and I must decrease. Praise his name, whatever he decides. Unless you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I know there's some of you that sit here today that say, I get that. I get it. So this is your reminder. Don't get caught up being Martha. Don't get caught up being distracted. Be Mary. Be the one that's intentionally making a willful choice, even though the drive in your mind is pushing you a different direction. Make a willful choice to dig deep. Say, Lord, I need to sit at your feet and grow deep roots because I know that next storm coming, I can't stand up to with my own strength. My roots aren't that deep. So here's what I'm going to do. Take out your response cards with me. I'm going to encourage each and every one of you. In your bulletin, we have the response cards. On one side, if you're a guest today, feel free to fill that out for us so we can know of your attendance and follow up with you there. And then on the other side, I'm going to ask for everyone to help out with this. Everyone. Some of you, you're like, I don't fill out these response cards. I don't want to know. I'm asking everybody 100% activity here. Unless if you say, I don't want to sit at the feet of Jesus, that's going to be a problem. But I want everybody to make an appointment with God today. Can we do that? Can you literally do that? Because here's what I understand. I understand if you're anything like me, if we're all alike in this, and 1 Corinthians talks about that, where we're all alike and that we all have the same problems, we all tend to be a bit more Marthas than Marys, then we all need to be pushed. Like a salesman pushes to schedule an appointment, we need to be pushed that way. So I'm being the salesman today. Don't hold that against me. I'm not good at it, okay? I'm even telling you the technique, right? It's terrible. But here's my goal. My goal in pastoring and caring and shepherding you is that you would grow deep in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would understand all that he's done for us, all that he wants to do, that he wants to give you the strength to get through every storm because storms are coming. Storms are coming. If they're not already on you, they're coming. So would you schedule time? Now, one more thing that's not on your response card. Maybe you see someone else in a storm. If you see someone else in a storm, what should you do? Hold them up. Hold them up. You hold them up by encouraging them, by praying for them, by being there for them. You hold them up. So maybe in your life you look and say, I know this person's in a storm. Go hold them up. Let them know today that you're praying for them. See if there's anything you do to care for them, genuinely. And we'll give God the glory for what he does. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. You are God and you are good. And we thank you. We praise your name. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.